Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 27. This is the word of the Lord. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ and by the indwelling presence of the Spirit, and we ask that you would be with us this hour as we listen to your word, Lord, which was much more hastily prepared than normal, and yet your Spirit is not bound by the weakness of man. Praise the Lord. So we pray that the Holy Spirit would preach a better sermon than we will hear audibly. We pray that you would put in our hearts and our souls an anchor and a ballast for these difficult days, that we might say with Martin Luther 500 years ago, that we may let this mortal life go, because your word abideth still and your kingdom is forever. Amen. You may be seated. The words of God that lie before us are a call to not neglect or forsake or abandon the gathering of the church. But it doesn't tell us that this will be easy. My guess is that very few of you are here today because the command to gather is in Scripture. That's not why I'm here. Most of you are here because you want to be here, right? The commandments are laid down for the lawless, says the Word of God. There's a sense in which if our hearts are aimed in the right direction, we do not need the law. And yet it is a commandment. And it won't always be easy. Now, you probably already know that the whole of Manitoba, including Beausejour, is now in what is called the Orange Zone, which kicks in tomorrow, would add a few changes for how we meet together. What almost none of you know is that the town of Beausejour specifically has closed every building that they deem they have authority over for 2 weeks, which is this one. So starting tomorrow, for 2 weeks, this building is shut. We won't be gathering here unless the Lord changes the hearts of those in authority. It almost certainly means that obeying God's word, his command, do not forsake the gathering, will mean it will be at best more inconvenient for us to do that. Depending on how things change further, and what doors open for us, obedience might actually be costly. It could be costly in the long term. We don't think it's going to be costly the next 2 weeks, but it could be. Eventually, this would not be new to Christians historically. We find ourselves in very familiar territory in the history of the church. It's strange to us because we have the privilege of being in a country that has been historically influenced very strongly by Christian ideas of freedom. These are changing. Like I said, I was going to preach Zechariah. We're looking at Hebrews 10. And the reason is because we need to be convinced from Scripture that God commands us to not forsake or abandon the gathering of the church if we are going to be obedient when that gets hard to do. We need to be convinced that this is God's word. If we think the church gathering is nothing more than a convenient way or a nice way to gather Christian resources, instead of going on the internet and doing it, obedience is going to be harder. If we don't believe this is a command of the Lord, and this command is accompanied by a warning of the day of judgment, obedience is going to be harder. In the kindness of the Lord, we believe that He has made gathering together in the next few weeks possible, and we're going to talk more about that, and relatively easily possible compared to what many Christians have to do around the world. But we're going to talk about those options. But in most cases, it's going to require more commitment from us to gather than it did this week. For some, it might actually be less, depending on which option we choose. And I'm thankful that you are committed to come here this week. It fills my heart with great joy that there's so many here today. This is probably close to the most we've ever had, and I praise the Lord for that. And unless the Lord hinders us by making it impossible to meet, which would be a massive blizzard or something of that sort, we will gather next Sunday. There will be a gathering. Now, following Christ, I think, is getting real, isn't it, for Christians in Canada? Just a few months ago, we would have never believed, I'm going to hurt myself, we have never believed that we would be restricted in our gathering. This is something we could not have conceived of, even in February of 2020. I'm not aware of any other time in Canadian history when the church has been limited to gathering to any extent by dictate of the state. So it's easy for us to say we'll follow Christ no matter what, but when it gets real, it gets a bit different. When the rubber hits the road, our convictions are revealed. The value of our faith is tested through fire. How are we going to respond? And so the main question today we want to ask is simple. Does God command us to gather as a church? And then kind of after that, why does He command us to gather? So are gatherings merely preferable to online services, or are they indeed commanded in Scripture? Scripture doesn't reference online services, but letter writing existed. There's a big difference between commanded and recommended, isn't there? During Thanksgiving season, for most of us, not all of us, gathering as families was not recommended, but not banned. There's a big difference. Are we violating the rules, or are we just violating the recommendations? So what does the Bible say about gathering? Is it a rule? Is it a command? Or is it advice? Let's look at it together. Look at the text. Look at verse 24 and 25 specifically. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting. I'm ESV here. Yours is probably different. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, grammatically, if you're a grammar geek, the central command is, let us consider how to stir one another up. That's the main command here. This is the responsibility of Christians. We're to encourage one another so that we will increase in love and in good works. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. In verse 25, the phrase, not neglecting to meet together, explains how that is to happen. We are going to encourage each other by gathering and in our gatherings. So not neglecting the gathering is an essential component of how we stir one another up to love and good works. It functions like a command. It's part of the command. I want to look at two specific words in verse 25. So my translation, ESV, says not neglecting to meet together. Most translations have the word forsake, not forsaking to gather. That's a bit of a different meaning, I think, isn't it? This word is used 192 verses in the Bible. I'm going to read a few so we can understand what this word really means, the strength of this word. You're going to get lost if you try to follow turning, so you can just listen, look them up later. Joshua 1 verse 5, God here speaking to Joshua as they're going to go into the promised land. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. God says, I will never forsake you. Judges 2 verse 12, speaking of the people of Israel. They have abandoned, that's the word, they have abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods. and from the gods of the peoples who are around them. Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the land of the dead. You will not abandon me to death. Jeremiah 1, verse 16. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. Not forsaken by God. Struck down, but not destroyed. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul speaking, he says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Same word, deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. We can see that this word neglect, in my translation, doesn't mean like neglecting housework or neglecting the maintenance on your car, which I do both of. It's a lot stronger than that. It's used in the context of covenant relationships. It's a forsaking, a turning your back on. A selfish husband will forsake his wife and pursue another. That's what the word means. It means wrongful abandonment. So let's look now at the word translated in my version as meet together. Do not forsake to meet together. The word here is the word from which we get the word synagogue, right? Episynagoge, if you are interested in Greek. The synagogue is something like a church building, right? And even more specifically, it's the gathering in the church building. That's what the word synagogue means. It's the building, but it's also more specifically the people of the gathering. It's a regular gathering of the whole church. That's what the word refers to. It's used in James chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly. Right? He's talking about the gathered church, the assembly of the church. It's the gathered church. This word doesn't refer to, if you meet another Christian at Tim Hortons for coffee, as precious as those meetings are, and we should be doing those. Maybe we can now. I don't know what the rules are, but that's not what the word refers to. It doesn't refer to, oh yeah, I have Christian friends and I see them once in a while, so I'm doing it. It means the gathering of the church, what we're doing right now. Don't forsake this. That's the command. Do not abandon the gathering of the church. Do not forsake the gathering of the church. Do not break the covenant that you have made with your church by forsaking the gathering. This idea is supported in the rest, or in the context of Hebrews, by the rest of the New Testament and by church history. In the context of Hebrews, the people he's speaking to clearly are a local church, like this one. Because in Hebrews 13:17, he talks about leaders who are watching over their souls, right? Your meeting at Tim Hortons with your buddy doesn't have that kind of structure, doesn't have that kind of church governance, as it were. He's talking about a local church. And this is also seen in the New Testament. We see this pattern that the church gathers on Sunday specifically as a church. So Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together, that word again is synagogued, together, to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be here till midnight. And if you leave, let's go midday. Let's have that as our target. But the ordinary pattern we see, that's just assumed, right? First day of the week, which is Sunday. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, so that as he may prosper, so that there's no challenge, so there's no collecting, rather, when I come. So that Paul says, I'm taking up this gathering for the saints in Jerusalem. Collect it together on the first day of the week. Why? Because that's payday? No, because that's when we're gathering. Right? That's when you gather it up together and store it somewhere for the collection. Now, the term Lord's Day comes from Revelation 1, verse 10, the only time, I believe, in the Bible when it's used. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a
a loud voice like a trumpet. And if you've been attending the Bible studies, the teacher that teaches us the book of Revelation there, he says, this is a worship service that John is gathered into. And it's on the Lord's Day. And this Lord's Day was used in the history of the church very on and continuing on. And because that's the day that Jesus rose from the grave. This is when we gather. Now, it's not a part of the Bible, but there's a teaching very early. The scholars believe it was the first century, so during the time of the early church. It's called the Didache, which literally is just the teaching. And it's this little teaching booklet on worship in the church, kind of like a little catechism on how the church ought to be worshiping. Now, again, it's not the Bible, but it tells us how they understood these commands. And it says in the Didache, But every Lord's Day, gather yourselves together and break bread and give thanksgiving. Every Lord's Day. The Didache said, break bread every Lord's Day. Something to think about. The pattern of Scripture and the pattern of history of the church tells us that the local church gathers together on the Lord's Day, which is today, it's Sunday. And of course, there's other gatherings throughout the week, but this is the central gathering of the church. This is what I believe the writer of the Hebrews is referring to when he talks about the synagogue gathering. That's this gathering. The whole assembly comes together in the name of the Lord, and we preach the word, we sing, we pray, we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And it seems to me, if we're trying to make Hebrews 10:25 refer to something other than this, we're doing it for personal reasons. I don't think we get it from the text. I think we are trying to get out of obedience, to be quite honest. And you're all here, so I'm not talking to you. Some are homesick, which is good, and we'll discuss that. Not good that they're sick, but good that they're not here spreading their sickness. I want to be clear. Not good that they're sick. We don't have anyone. The most seriously ill person is here. We're glad you're here, Bruce. Welcome. He doesn't have COVID, but he's got things that we're going to pray for. Very well. Why should we meet? Why does Jesus tell the church to gather? What's the purpose? Why are they so important? Now, on one level, we say if God commands it, we just do it. Right? We don't need reasons, but God always gives us reasons. He's not arbitrary. He's not just obey this because I said, just because I like to make rules. No, he's kind. And he gives us commands because the commands are life-saving. He's a good father. Like a human father commanding their kids not to go run on a highway. That's a good command. That's a command of love. The command to not forsake the assembly of the church is because he loves us. So we see two positive reasons for gathering, and they're, of course, related to each other. So the command to gather, two what we say positive reasons. So the first one in verse 24 says we are to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So that's what we do when we gather. We stir up the fruit of the Holy Spirit in one another in our gathering. We need one another to do this. This is what God teaches us. We can grow weary in doing good. Has anyone ever grown weary in doing good? That was me on Friday. Yeah. And Saturday. We need one another to spur up love and good works. And then secondly, we are to encourage one another in verse 25. Obviously, very similar idea. The word encourage has actually a huge range of meaning. Literally, the word means to come or to call to one side. To come beside someone as their aid, as their help, as their strength. It can mean to help somebody, to urge them or to exhort them even to request something of them. It can mean to comfort or to cheer up. There's a big range in encouragement. It's not just telling people how nice they are, but all these things that we need, our souls need. And so we're to gather to build one another up in Christ, to build up the body of Christ. That's why it says don't forsake or abandon the gathering. There's a responsibility that you have to your brother and to your sister. It's interesting. He doesn't say don't forsake the assembly because that's bad for your soul and you'll miss the preaching. That's absolutely true. That's not what he says here. He focuses on the fact others need you to be there. Others need, so you don't say, well, I don't think I need to be there. That's beside the point. Someone else needs you. Now, sometimes we come to church, I think, feeling, oh, I have nothing to contribute. Has that been you ever? It's me often. We come as empty vessels needing to be filled. Often we think, I don't have anything to bring. I need to get something. And that's absolutely a good reason to come to church. You should come hungry to be filled. But we need to understand your existence here, your presence here, is itself an encouragement to the saints. If you drag yourself here this morning thinking, I don't have anything to offer, I'm just coming because I do every Sunday, you are an encouragement to the saints. I'm going to pick on someone who is not here, so that's good. I can pick on him in a good way. Last week, a bunch of the church was missing because of illness, which is not forsaking the assembly. We're going to look at that. But Mr. Ryan Fraser, who's not here, right? He's at home with someone sick. Yeah. So he came by himself all the way from Petersfield and was here. And I heard a few people say, that was such an encouragement to my soul, that he came by himself all the way here. I don't know that he preached a sermon to anyone or anything. I was so encouraged by seeing his face here. And I'm also encouraged now that he's at home with the sick ones so that the rest of them can come. I know that this happens so often, that we are encouraged by the presence of people. And the single greatest encouragement to me each week is the fact that people show up and worship. You say encouraging things, I'm thankful for those things. The single greatest encouragement is that you show up. And I see your face, and you come to worship. Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, the gathered church is the best context for the preaching of the gospel because the gathering adds power to the message. As the saints come together for the purpose of hearing the word of God and singing and praying, the presence of the saints affirms and confirms the word that's preached. All these people, it says, are here for this message. Well, we agree with the gospel being presented, with the word of God. There's a power in that. And communist governments know that there's a power in that. Historically, communist governments don't allow their people to gather in groups ever, because they know that there's influence there, there's power there. And that's not what our government is doing, at least not intentionally. So don't go conspiracy on me. But gathering is war. Christians need to know that. Gathering is an act of war. So let's do it. Now, if we stay home because there's a game on or just don't feel like coming, I had a bad week and I just want to be at home or whatever, what we're really saying is what the things we're doing here are really not that precious. And that's not encouraging for the saints when that happens. Now, there's also what we'd call negative reasons for not forsaking the assembly. So positive reasons are we come to encourage one another. And negative reasons are here's some bad things that'll happen if you don't come, right? Verse 25, again, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. What kind of day? Is day capitalized in your translation? The day? Mine is. It's fine if it isn't or is. But there's a specific day. What's he talking about? What kind of day is coming that should want to make us come to church? Verses 26 and 27. For, all right, that connects us with what he just said. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. The word for obviously connects with what he just said. Don't forsake the assembly for or because if we go on sinning deliberately, what remains for us is a fearful expectation of judgment. That's the day. The day of judgment is coming. And I don't see how you can read this and think that sinning deliberately doesn't include forsaking the assembly. I don't know how else to read it in terms of the grammar. He's calling it sinning deliberately by forsaking the assembly. Now, I think we need to pause and understand the context a little bit. Why were the Christians in the book of Hebrews forsaking the assembly? He says it's the habit of some of you. Why is it a habit? What's going on here? He's not talking about you miss a Sunday because you're in BC visiting family or you're sick. It's a habit, right? It's a habit of forsaking. Why were they doing this? Well, we're not told directly, but from the rest of the book, we see there's persecution growing. There's hasn't yet come to the shedding of blood, he says, but it's growing. There's pressure. See, these were Jewish Christians, and there's pressure from the Jews for them to return to Judaism. So for a Jew to become a Christian, to follow Christ, means usually rejection from your family, rejection from your friends, and the society in which you lived. Your society is going to push you out. You're outside. That's pressure. To be a Christian was to go against the stream of society that they'd lived in from birth till that day. And of course, then to gather with the Christians is to associate with the followers of Christ. It's a lot easier for them to say, oh, I'm a Christian in my own home, you know, in the privacy of my closet, but I'm not going to go gather with those Christians because that sets me apart, and then my family's upset and my society's mad. Does this sound familiar to us, to our present day? This is our situation. The great sin today is if you do not commit your whole body, mind, and soul to COVID prevention above everything else. That's our society's greatest sin. You know this. We're called to obey the signs, which means the view of a particular perspective. If you don't obey that science, you're an outcast of society. You want to kill grandmas. Right? That's ridiculous. We should know that. They'll say if we want to gather with the church, we're being selfish. Don't buy that stuff. Please don't buy that stuff. Listen, the church has always been accused falsely of things and misrepresented. In the early church, they were accused of being cannibals because they celebrated the Lord's Supper, right? They're eating the body and the blood of Christ. They were accused of being incestuous because they referred to their spouses as their brother and sister in Christ. Are those things true? Of course not, right? Those are not true accusations. The same is true today. Don't think the accusations have to be true if they're going to come. So don't buy into it. And I think our situation is a bit similar to that of the book of Hebrews. When we gather as a church, we risk public pressure. We risk persecution in a sense. It comes in the form of public shaming. They might write about us on the Bozier and area Facebook page. It's kind of a big deal around here. And the province doesn't seem to be interested in enforcing these things really well, but we may face consequences like fines at some point in gathering. Right now, we're totally within the rules, so we shouldn't. So there's this temptation to step away. There's a cost, potentially, of being the church, of gathering as a church. Maybe it's going to be something small like discomfort or inconvenience and things like that. But Hebrews warns us of the day, the judgment to come. Now, why is this connected to the command to not forsake the assembly? Why is it so strong? Isn't that weird? Don't forsake the assembly because judgment's coming. Why is it so strong? In the Bible, how we treat God's people is how we treat God. That's really strong to say, but I say it on good authority. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 4. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem.
Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So Paul is persecuting Christians, right? Men and women. He's dragging women to prison for believing in Christ. He's a pretty nasty dude before Christ intervened. But then Jesus appears and says, why are you persecuting me? Right? To persecute Christians, the church, is to persecute Christ. That's how Christ views it. Isn't that amazing? Hope that comforts you. Hope that comforts us. This is a very precious thing. We are so united to Christ by the indwelling Spirit that when I am persecuted, Christ himself is persecuted. He receives it as against him. That should be precious to our souls. That his life is our life. Our life is his life. We're united to him in this precious way. His death on the cross is our death by faith. His resurrection is our resurrection. His ascension to glory is our ascension to glory, such that the Bible says we sit with Christ in the heavenly places. Our life is hidden with God in Christ. We're united to him. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. John is so clear, I love it. He doesn't say he's got some stuff mixed up. No, he's a liar. If you say you love Christ and don't love the church, don't love your brother, it's Christians, right? You're a liar. To forsake the church is to forsake Christ, theologically and biblically. That's the danger that the writer is warning them about. He says, if you accept this pressure and you stop gathering with your church because there's some pressure, he says, you're stopping to gather with Christ in a very real way. Now, that sounds really strong, but it's what he says. I wouldn't say something that bold if I didn't think it was the Word of God. Now, we also want to remember Hebrews 11. Very important in the book of Hebrews. It's a great faith chapter, right? Looks back at God's people in the Old Testament and recounts how their faith led them to remarkable acts of obedience to God. And then after Hebrews 11, so as a kind of a summary teaching, Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore, because of all these witnesses, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As we consider doing what is hard by faith, we are to remember the great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us. Those are biblical witnesses. Those are also witnesses of church history. I don't have a lot of time to share all the stories of people who have committed themselves so dearly to the church that it cost them a lot. Just one really recent one, March 2019, the Shu Wang Church in Beijing, China, was raided and commanded to stop gathering. The members refused to sign a document pledging to stop gathering, and they continue to gather today. This is under threat of imprisonment, burning their buildings down, death. This happens around the world. So easy for Chinese Christians to say, oh, I have Jesus in my heart. I sit with him in my closet. I don't need the church. But they know that's not true. And we rightly hold up these Christians as a faithful example of those who follow Christ. We read these books to our children, right? These faithful Christians who have gone up before us and sacrificed so much. And when it comes to us, it's like, oh, I don't know now. We've come up with reasons why to not do this. But think about our testimony to our children, to the next generation that looks back at this time of history and says, what did the church do?
How did our parents respond when it wasn't easy to meet? Let us be encouraged by those who have gone before us and are faithful. Let us set the standard for the next generation. If we don't meet when the greatest threat is fines, which it isn't even for the time being. We can meet without fines. But if that's our biggest threat, how are we going to stand faithfully when the threat is imprisonment and death? We won't. There's a pastor in Ontario, quite bold on these matters. He was threatened early on in March. They were doing drive-in church, you know, in their cars. Obviously incredibly dangerous. And he asked the authorities, how much is the fine if I violate this? And whatever, $1,500 or whatever they said. He said, that's it? That's nothing. We're going to go ahead. That's a good attitude. And they didn't fine him. Now, we want to be clear about something. We are not scofflaws here. We are not about rebellion. This is not what we're for. Our aim is not to take a stand primarily against tyranny and the government. This church is not a political activist church. It's not what we're for. We're for preaching the gospel. We're for making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the commands of Christ. That's what we are about. Now, I think there's a place for Christians to be involved in activism, but that's not what we do on Sunday morning. Now, these commands of God that we are to teach everyone to obey throughout history have often come into conflict with the commands of the civil government. We know this, right? It's in the Bible. You know, they say, don't preach the gospel. And Peter says, we obey God rather than men. And this throughout church history comes into conflict. And we looked at the God and Government series. When the state forbids what God commands, we have to say, I will obey God rather than men. This is the example given to us in Scripture. This is what is praised by God in Scripture. And we can say we have kept the letter of the minimal of the health orders to a minimum, for sure. But we have kept the letter of the law, which I read very carefully. And to the best of our ability, we will attempt to do so. We will attempt to continue to obey the letter of the law as much as we are able. We are not scofflaws. We're not looking to be rebels. We're not going to advertise, look how rebellious we are. We exist to proclaim the gospel. But if we're forced between health orders and obedience to God, we're going to choose obedience. Now, it's a little summary. We've been clear. The command to not forsake the gathering of the church, even if it's inconvenient, even, heaven forbid, it should become illegal altogether, which it's not. Are there exceptions? If I'm in the hospital on Sunday morning, am I in sin? No. Right? No, of course not. There are situations that happen in which we aren't here on Sunday morning, but that doesn't mean we're forsaking the assembly. There's some wisdom and reasonableness here. So I think first, God's command to not forsake the assembly here does not mean there's never a valid reason to be outside of the gathering on Sunday morning. Sometimes we're away visiting family and friends in another province or country. We have at least one of those today. Laura's gone to, where is she, Ontario? Where's Sean? Ontario. And, of course, Kyla's gone to Ontario, and Doug and Jen and all these abandoned, and all, just kidding. No. These are different things that really come up. Where was I? So it's not habitually forsaking the gathering of the saints to go to a wedding, right? That takes you out of province or something like this. Now, there may even be an extended period of your life when you need to move to BC or wherever to take care of an ailing parent for 4 or 5 months. That's not abandoning the church. That's loving your parents and honoring them. And we all understand this. And of course, the Lord understands this. That's not forsaking the assembly. And then there's sickness. Quarantining of the sick is a biblical thing. Quarantine was invented by Christian thinkers because they read the Bible and said there's quarantine in the Bible. Keep the sick away from the healthy as much as possible to prevent the spread of disease. So if your whole family is nauseous and the results thereof all night, don't come here on Sunday morning and share the wealth with us. Keep that to yourself. That's not abandoning the church. That's loving the church. Second, there's times when we're providentially hindered from gathering. So if there's a massive blizzard, there's 4 feet of snow on all the roads, God's not going to strike us dead because we didn't gather, right? Because we can't. We just physically can't gather that Sunday. And that's not being unfaithful, obviously. Now, a little closer to our situation. There could be a time when the church would choose not to gather, I believe, and still be faithful because of imminent danger. So we did this in March. We didn't know precisely what the danger was. We were given information, like everyone had, that was very impartial and proved to be massively inaccurate. But that's just the way it is, right? Those things happen. During the Spanish flu, churches would often not gather for 2 to 3 weeks during the pinnacle of the waves that came in of the Spanish flu. And I don't think we should judge those churches. There was a clear imminent danger. It killed 3% of the population. That's significant. Like, three of you would have died from the Spanish flu, right? This is significant. See, three of you, it might have been me. So I don't think that's forsaking the assembly. That's wisdom, right? There's wisdom calls on these things. But what is our situation? Why do we think that we should keep gathering? We have to think about these things carefully. We did a sermon a while back, says, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. We need to think through these things. So obviously we know the COVID situation is more serious than it was in March, obviously, or even a month ago. We know this. We also know it's not a mass death situation. COVID has caused 0.7% of the deaths in Manitoba this year. That's 7 out of every 1,000 deaths, or about 1 in every 20 to 25,000 people have died from it. So in Boulder's or Broken Head, that area is about 8,000, so chances are nobody has died from it in this area. Statistically, it is so small, it would fall under the category of other in year-to-year reports on death statistics. It would be considered other because it's so small. We're not belittling the deaths, obviously. Every death is precious in the sight of the Lord. We know that the vast majority of the population doesn't stand at significant risk. But there are some who do stand at significant risk. So the elderly and those with various medical conditions are at a much higher risk for this particular disease, and we know this. Most of the deaths in Manitoba have happened in nursing homes, with about a third happening in one nursing home. Is it called Park View? Park something in Winnipeg. And it's a sad situation. And so there's a lot of sense in protecting the vulnerable. We should be doing that as a church. We should protect the vulnerable. And one way we do is we have some elderly members who decide not to come because of the risk, and we're not opposed to them. We think this is a reasoned approach, actually, for them to take. All right, so the reason why things have changed in Manitoba is because the hospitals are being tested at their capacities. We're told 19 people are in intensive care. We should realize that's not that unusual for Manitoba. It's not a good situation. It never is, but it happens every January. About 10 people a week on a normal January are admitted into the hospital for respiratory illness in Manitoba. Obviously, we're not in January. That's a bit of a different thing. Anyway, the public pressure to suppress this is overwhelming. You know that if you read the news. There's an incredible amount of public pressure that has never existed during a flu season, and the government responds, which isn't surprising either. But for nearly all of us, COVID-19 is a similar or a smaller threat than the flu. If you're under 50, that's true for you. But not for all of us, right? Some members of this church, especially those who are older and have other health issues, are more at risk than they would be from influenza. So when someone stays at home because of the risk, are they forsaking the assembly? No. I don't think they are. We all know that the Petcos have been unable to come, or they choose not to because they're both about 80 or more and have health issues. They love the church. You know that about the Petcos. They are not forsaking the assembly. They would love to be here, and hopefully they can as soon as possible. Just want to be clear about those things. So what about going forward? We don't believe we're forced to violate even the incoming measures, which start tomorrow, not today. So praise the Lord, we're having potluck. So we're not forced to violate the measures we believe and still have church. How could that be? Now we're going to talk about it kind of at the end. But our next step may make it harder for you to gather, but I think everyone can still gather with the options we have. And of course, our understanding of certain situations and needs and challenges, there's going to be things to think through, and we're going to have grace for each other. Absolute necessity. So one of the things that is basically a sure thing is if we meet inside anywhere, there's going to be some kind of like mask mandate applied from when you walk in until you sit down. That's kind of been the pattern to this point. We don't have the new orders yet. They're not released. So the province has also mandated exemptions for those whom it is unsafe. This church will not divide on this issue. We're not going to divide on whether someone can or should or may wear a mask from when they come in to where they're seated or while they're seated. We're not going to divide on this. Masks are way too temporary and eternity is way too long to make that a division point of this church. We're not going to go there. So to some, wearing a mask might violate their conscience, and some not wearing it might violate their conscience. And we need to be gracious and love each other and assume everyone's doing this for love. We need to just assume that of each other. And I think we will. The biblical teaching is don't judge your brother or sister on matters of conscience. We must be committed to believing the best. And if a brother or sister misses, don't say, you're forsaking the assembly. Call them and say, hey, we missed you. How can I pray for you? That's encouraging. There's going to be a lot of grace. A lot of grace. Satan wants to divide this church through COVID. And God is going to unite this church through COVID. In the complexity of all those things, we must not overlook Hebrews 10:25. We must have a category for being committed to the gathering of the church, even when it's hard to do it. We must have a category. We may meet in a form that creates extra difficulties for you. I think it's going to be a test for us. Are we going to obey Christ? Will we not forsake the assembly of the saints? And we need to watch our own souls, really, is what we need to do. We need to be careful. How's my soul doing this? Am I gathering with the church just because it's rebellious or because I love the church? Am I not gathering because I'm scared what people think or because I'm actually afraid of the virus or it bothers my conscience or something? We need to test our souls. It's easy to not come because we say, well, it's this and that, or masks are icky or whatever, but that's not really the reason, right? We need to each be discerning of our own selves. We must obey God rather than man to test our own hearts. Now, on a personal note, and to you, as I've already mentioned, the prevailing attitude of Grace Life Church is a commitment to assembly. You know this. Here we are. And I see this and I rejoice in it. So this is, I'm not teaching you something new that's not already in your heart. Many of you have decided that Sunday mornings is booked on your day every week until Christ returns. You don't plan beach days on Sunday mornings. And I rejoice in this. This is encouraging. This church loves to be together. Imagine how unpleasant it would be to come to church where nobody wanted to be here. And this is a sign of grace among you. It's a sign of the grace of God, and it's precious. And with full confidence, I know that this commitment will still be yours on November 8th when things get real. I know that God will keep you as you seek to please Him. And so as we adjust, please be open with us as to concerns about how we're doing things and things we haven't thought of. I spent 3 years at seminary and never did we take a class that talks about any of this stuff. They didn't have the pandemic class. What do you do when things are restricted? So be patient with us, please. Pray for your pastors. We don't do any of the things that we talk about flippantly without a lot of thought and fear and trembling. We know that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day and talk to Christ about how we led your souls through this time. That's heavy. It's a joyful heaviness. I wouldn't do anything else other than that. And I also rejoice that God remembers that we as elders are but dust. I rejoice in that. He knows our weakness. He's not asking us to be Christ. He's asking us to be Christ-like. And he's watching our hearts to see if we're faithful, even if we make a lot of mistakes. So please pray for your elders and for other churches. And please join us next week. We're going to talk about a few options after the Lord's Supper. Do not forsake the assembly of the saints. Do not abandon the church when we most need one another. Love your brothers. Love your sisters. Be bold and love the church. Let's pray.